Blessings and curses. Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And it may sound, as we go into our passage here, like Balaam is offering the required sacrifices to the Lord. But this is not as it seems. We already looked last week of how rotten Balaam was to the core. And the sacrifices that Balaam asks for and that Balak sacrifices are part of pagan practices. Verse 40 of 22, Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep, gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam, you see, practiced what's called liver divination, a very weird thing. He uses livers and organs from the sacrificed animals. This is how it's described. This is what they think, these liver divination people. Humans were created from clay, which is the basic material of the earth. Thus, man and the world are made of the same material, and one can affect the other. Since the natural world is also one of the aspects of the divine, the actions that occur in nature could be regarded as manifestations of the divine that also influence man. Clear as mud? Yes, clear as clay. The pagan prophet would sacrifice bulls, especially sheep for some reason, rams, and then interpret the divine message by reading the shape of their organs, their liver and their entrails. Why? Because the gods can manifest their message through the animals' organs, because we're all connected, all creatures of the earth. It's amazing, therefore, at least for Balaam, that we saw that God spoke through Balaam's donkey and rebuked Balaam. This would have been especially powerful for Balaam because God didn't mess about with these stupid interpretations from the livers of dead animals. He spoke through Balaam's living donkey as he was riding on it. The other thing about Balaam is this. Balaam's interpretations were always dependent upon Balaam. It's an incredibly dangerous premise. Because he could have made up whatever he wanted to suit. Balaam continues his usual practice in this way, verse 3 of Numbers 23. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I go aside on my own. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you." This is so typical of con artists. The message comes only through them. The people have to take his word for it. Cults operate like this. I recently watched stuff about Waco, if some of you remember that, David Koresh. God revealed things to him and then they all believed it. This is especially true also of spiritualism. There's a spiritualist Church of Christ nearby here. Damn it to hell, I say. Nothing to do with Christ. The medium is the one who communicates with the spirit world. They then relay the message the Spirit has given them. That's the idea. They can make up anything. And the unwitting believers will think it's of God or some other spirit. And they usually mix a little truth in with the lies just so that people will believe. But in this case, Balaam was hired specifically to say nothing good, but to curse the people of God. Now we know, as we saw last time, at 2 Peter tells us, Balaam loved the wages of wickedness, of earning off what he did. He wanted the cash which he'd been offered. If he could have made up something, he would have. But on this occasion, God didn't let him. But let's pause there for a second. Have you ever had dealings with spiritualists, mediums, seances, fortune tellers, even horoscopes in your local paper? If you have, you've been conned, or you are being conned. They'll lie to you. They'll mix in some truth with lies to make you believe. You and I must stay away. At worst, they summon up deceiving spirits. The occult is backed by demons. Have you ever gone to someone like that to make contact with a dead loved one? I know some have in the past. It isn't actually possible to speak to the dead. It's a lie. At best, the medium will conjure up an impersonating spirit, an evil spirit who pretends to be the dead person. That's the best you could get. At worst, the whole thing will be a total scam. The former is dangerous and the latter is made up. Either way, you'll never get to speak to the dead person. Why? Because they're dead. Paul says, when he dies, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he will be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Not anywhere else. He goes to another world. Your spirit leaves your body and either goes to heaven or to hell. Angels and demons roam about this world, but once you're dead, you can't. Judas, we were told in Acts 1:25, left to go where he belongs, to his own place. Speaking of his death. Jesus said, John 17:12, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. That's where he is. So that scripture would be fulfilled. Once out of the body, you and I are contained in one of two places until resurrection, when your spirit joins with your resurrected body. Once physically dead, you cannot go anywhere else. Don't get involved with con artists, self-appointed prophets, people who'll tell you what you want to hear, sometimes for a price, or even if you don't want to hear. You'll be deceived and no good will come from it. The other thing about Balaam is this. Balaam very quickly becomes the boss of Balak, who is the king of Moab. He's just a pagan prophet, and he suddenly starts ordering Balak about. 23, Numbers 23, verse 1. Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam said. Balaam said to Balak, I wish they didn't have such annoying names. Stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Verse 6. So Balaam went back to him and found him standing beside his offering, just as he was told, with all the princes of Moab. They've all been duped by Balaam. Balaam has got the king and all his officers eating out of his hand. This evil fake sorcerer has blinded their minds and they concur. They obey. They don't realize what's going on. But Balaam's boss is Satan. What Balaam's done to Moab is exactly what Satan, the god of this world, has done to the people of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says this, the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, if you think about this, this is utterly tragic. And do you see, Christian, this blindness as you live among those who don't believe? You speak the truth to them and it leaves them cold or indifferent or they just get angry. You try to get them to see what you see, but they just can't see it. They can't see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Like Moab was played by Balaam, our friends are being played. They can't see it and they don't know it. They think the Bible is boring or made up or full of myths and fairy tales. Why? Because they can't see the glory of Christ within its pages. Balaam serves the great deceiver, the father of lies, the blinder of minds, and he's learned very well from his master. He's very good at it, and he's got a whole nation and its king doing his bidding, and they're even going to pay him for it. Now, this is what's happening to the UK and Western society in general, if you have eyes to see, and if you're old enough to see the changes. Not that long ago, we had, not a Christian country, is no such thing, but we had more of a God-conscious, God-respecting country. Now we have a God-rejecting, God-hating country, increasingly. And you can see the steep decline over the last 40 years. Many can't see it. Some of us can. We're going to hell in a handcart while many celebrate. The thought police are now in town. We're told what we should think. The PC brigade are in full force. The seeds of Antichrist and lawlessness were sown 30 years ago in social work colleges. I was in one of them, teaching colleges. And now you can see it all sprouting in society at large. It was contained then in the training institutions. Now, it's out there. The UK is being played like a fiddle, I'm afraid. I wonder if you can see it, or you think I'm a madman. Okay, maybe I am. Like Moab, who chucked out God and wanted to curse the people of God, God has been chucked out of Western society. I've said this before years ago, but there's new people now. So Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham, just after 9/11, she was asked on national TV, how could God let something like this happen? Well, he didn't. It was the wickedness of evil men. But anyway, how could God let something like this happen? She said this. God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And I believe he's calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand at the same time that he leave us alone? What a great answer. Is Balaam's boss, the God of this age, blinding you to the truth? If he is, then call upon the Lord to knock Satan off the throne and get him to open your eyes to see it as it really is. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. But for our encouragement, Balaam may be the boss of King Balak. Satan may be the boss of Balaam. But the King of Kings is supremely over all. Balaam now becomes God's puppet until his usefulness is finished. And he gets a chance. We saw this with the donkey last week. He gets a chance to come to the Lord, but he doesn't. Verse 4 of 23. God met with Balaam, and Balaam said, I have prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have offered a bull and a ram. Oh, who cares, says God. He completely ignores his so-called sacrifices and his animal divination. It's time for Balaam to learn just who he's dealing with. He learnt a bit of this last week on the donkey, and now he's learning more. Manipulation, lies, witchcraft, and control are all gone before the Most High. He'll have none of them, and they're banished. Balaam will do it God's way or he'll face the highway. Are we getting fueled up by this? Yes, we are. Well, I am anyway. Come on. This is great news. Balaam will do it God's way or face the highway. Verse 5. The Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth. Not Balaam. The Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he obeys and he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. Now who's the daddy? Let's do some Satan bashing today, my friends, in the name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus has crushed his head. In Jesus, so will we. Come on, let's fight. If he's here, he's not welcome. Out! Balaam wanted to curse Israel. But we read in Deuteronomy 23:5, however, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. See, Balaam now, he's messed about with gods of his own making, possibly even demons, but now he's come up against the one true living God. And that is never business as usual. This is what he's learning. This interaction is not on his terms, but on God's terms. Yet, funnily, many people, including sometimes Christians, expect God to bow to our terms, to do things our way. It's never going to happen, and we do learn the hard way sometimes, don't we? We must always come on his terms, or we won't come at all. This is what Balaam is about to find out. So will you if you haven't already. He won't be manipulated. Balaam came to curse the people of God, verse 7. Then Balaam uttered his oracle. Balak brought me from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. But he's now to find out that only God can actually have the power to bless or curse. The decision stands with him and him alone. Verse 8. How can I curse, Balaam admits, those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? It's completely and utterly up to God. Moses says, Deuteronomy 30:19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. That's where the blessing is, my friend, and that's where curses aren't. Now, some Christians, because they've been badly taught or experienced some weird things, think they can be cursed by the devil or by words from a human being. If you're a true Christian, it's not going to happen. The devil will want you to believe it's happened, so you might start outworking it in your anxious mind. But no curse is effective on God's people. It's true of Israel. How much more of us in Christ? Balaam opened his mouth to curse, and God made it into a blessing. I memorized all these when I was under huge attack from the enemy years ago. And I'm just choosing four. There are loads here. 1 John 4:4. You are of God and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you, that's God, than he that is in the world, the devil. Luke 10:19 said, not just to the 12, but the 72. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you spiritually in his terms. You'll flatten him. If you realize who you are in Christ, if you don't, he'll walk all over you. See? 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So if you've embraced the Son of God, he's destroyed the devil's work in you. But you have to walk in it and realize it. Because he'll play with your mind and says, oh, no, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Are you trusting in the cross? Then he's been triumphed over. You see, they can curse you all they like, but if you look to the Lord, their words, their spells, their hate, all fall to the ground. You don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy. You don't have to listen to your anxious mind. You have to remember who you are now. You are of God, Bible says, sons and daughters of the Most High. You are not cursed, and neither can you be. So walk in that. I say it firmly to dispel all the nonsense that some people have told me that they think they're cursed. Oh, for goodness sake, I've just proved it. Just don't. But you've got to walk in it. But there is a curse on those who reject the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. There is a curse on those who rely on their own goodness to get to God. Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What is this curse? It ultimately came when human beings fell away from God, when sin entered the human heart. At that very point, we no longer obeyed God. And the curse is separation from God, spiritually and physically. And we stood under the curse of the wrath of God against sin. And we stood under the condemnation and judgment because of our sin. And we stood under an eternal death sentence as punishment for our sin. But that was then and this is now. But Jesus says at the end of the day that the king, flash through them all please, Andy, at those points, that the king, Jesus, at the judgment will say in Matthew 25:41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's the great news about you and me who trust in Christ. Christ took the curse off us and onto himself. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us, brought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was cursed so we can't be cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, Christ removed the curse, so how, Christian, can you be cursed? He's taken the curse. If God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? Well, the answer is nobody. God's in charge of blessings and curses. If you're the Lord's, you're blessed and not cursed. Let's put a full stop right after that sentence. Not a but, not a dot, dot, dot. That's it. The other thing is that we see from one of, has God put this message in Balaam's mouth, is that it's the Old Testament equivalent of, we're in the world, but not of the world. Verse 9. From the rocky peaks, this is Balaam speaking in his oracle, from the rocky peaks I see them, that's Israel. From the heights I view them. I see people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Israel were to live apart from the other nations, that's what God said. Is that racism? No. Although people through 21st century glasses would look back and think it was. But I'll tell you why it was. It was to separate them from the pagan, godless nations around them. It was for a spiritual reason. Why? To stop them doing the evil things that those other nations were doing. Ezra 9:1, the people of Israel had strayed, and it says, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices. And who are they? They're all the inhabitants of Canaan. Like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, like this lot, and Amorites. And Numbers 33:55, God says, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land in Canaan, in the promised land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. That's why. So, let's get it right out of the Old Testament and plonk it right into the 21st century. And if you do that, this is what you ask. So, are we to have nothing to do with non-Christians? No, because you don't take it right out of context there and shove it into the 21st century, because it's a different situation now. Jesus makes it clear in his prayer to the Father, John 17:14. He's talking about his disciples and then us. They are not of the world, since we got saved, any more than I am of the world, Jesus says. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify, in other words, set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I set myself apart, that they too will be set apart. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that's us, and that all of them, all of us and them, may be one. And this is the kind of oneness he's talking about. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, we're to live so differently among this godless world that they see the difference and take note. And they will know that the Father had sent Jesus. They are to see Christ living in you, that they too may come to Christ. It's the way we live our lives now that must be separate and different from those around us. I wonder if you're a chameleon and you just change colour depending on what, or environment, depending on what situation you're in. So when you're with non-Christians, you're completely unseparate and you could never tell that you were the Christian among the bunch. And when you're with Christians, you flex again and you do the Christian thing. And then when you're with other people, whatever you are, you're spineless because you move from one situation to another and just be all things to all men in the wrong sense, and you just think, well, if there's non-Christians, I'll act like them, and if there's Christians, I'll act like them. No. You're supposed to live separately, in among them. Let me ask you, who are your closest friends? Are they other Christians? Good. Who do you desire to be with the most? Is it other Christians? Good. Where do you feel most comfortable, with those who love God or those who don't? The answers to those questions should tell you all you need to know about how different you are from those around you. That's the acid test. If that's not true of you, why do you even wonder that you have little desire for Christ and his people? If your desires are to be primarily with those who don't love him. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Yes, be among them, but live separate. And come back for encouragement with those others that are going out. You're like an army. You go out, you do your thing, and then you come back and retreat and gather strength to go out again. Israel were also told not to intermarry with non-Israelites. Well, that's racist, isn't it? No, it's for similar reasons. Speaking of Moab, 1 Kings 11:2, they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Who you marry will usually, with the odd exception, and it is an exception, but who you marry will usually dictate what kind of Christian you'll end up being. Don't consider a partner who says they're a Christian but doesn't live like one. If you're not yet married, don't marry a non-Christian. People say, well, maybe this will be the exception to the rule. Why are you taking that risk? In my whole pastoral experience of 22 years, nearly 23 in September, there hasn't been one single person that has married a non-Christian without having to suffer in some way, which they would never have had otherwise. You risk bringing many troubles upon yourself. You'll be swimming against the spiritual tide, and you'll be joined to someone who doesn't share your love for Jesus. Most of the time, the Christian becomes more like the non-Christian. And it's rarely the other way around. We have some amazing people here who have made that mistake or made that judgment at the time, but have still managed to shine for Christ. But let me tell you, they are a very small percentage. It's not worth it. If you have the choice before you get married, if you're in it, fine, God will help you. But if you have the choice before you get married, then marry a Christian, for goodness sake. That's why God says to the widower who loses her husband, but it's a general rule anyway, he says, 1 Corinthians 7:39, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. I just want to say as well, for those who are married to non-Christians and who are still shining, and there are some, my hat goes off to you because you're up against it and you have really proved the Lord's faithfulness and grace and continue to do so. And that proves that the Lord can turn around mistakes and the Lord can bless those wrong choices. But nevertheless, that is never a reason to gamble on the future. You don't take that risk because the statistics are against you. Lastly, we see in Balaam's first oracle, verse 10, Balaam sees, he looks at Israel, and he sees, because his eyes are open while he's prophesying, just a quick little window, he sees what Israel has, and he wants it. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. They'll be okay when they die. And may my end be like theirs, because they are blessed of God. You see, Balaam briefly sees just how much God has blessed these people. He sees just how privileged they are. And some of the Israelites don't even realize it, do they? But they are. And for a fleeting moment, as he sees the truth of that, he wants what they have. And then he returns to his wickedness. Maybe you're not quite a believer yet. You haven't accepted the Lord yet. Or maybe you're just sort of mediocre and really not anything at the moment. And you see what Jesus has done for others. And you see how blessed they are and how different they are and how transformed they are. They're not what they once used to be. They're not the same. And you're pretty amazed. And sometimes people say to me, I wish I had a faith like yours. I don't put my faith in a faith. Faith is only as good as the person you put your faith in. We trust Jesus Christ because he never lets us down. He never forgets us. He provides all our needs, not our wants, our needs, sometimes our wants. He gives us a rock-solid security that I never used to have. He gives us a sense of belonging that lasts beyond the grave. He gives us a bulletproof identity as children of the Most High God, which I never had. He bestows 24/7 unconditional love of a perfect parent, which I never had, and neither did you. And all my sins and my guilt and my punishment have all been taken away by Jesus, not just for today, but forever. There's nothing like it in the whole world. And if you haven't got it, you should be jealous. You should be green with envy. You should want the Jesus we have. And you know the great thing is you can have him. But you have to respond today. Don't do a Balaam and see how great it is and then return to your old life. Seize the moment while God's opened the window. Look through it and then dive through it and get in. Because if you don't do it now, you'll probably never do it. We are so blessed, so privileged, far more than we even realize. One day we will realize it, but let us walk by grace, through faith, focused on the Lord Jesus, and enjoy God and all the blessings that come from being this blessed people of God here this morning. And don't let anything threaten it either. Fight for it, secure it at every point in your daily walk. Anything, anyone comes in the way of it, out. Focus on the Lord. Let's pray.